too far away. And so I've got a background in hospital work, but I've been a Baptist, a minister, shall we say, for most of my sort of adult life. Passionate about following Jesus and helping other people to follow Jesus, and passionate about Marmite as well. Marmite's my favourite food.
I'm just going to have to step in and say he's not joking. We're talking about jumpers, we're talking about knives, forks, plates, you name it, glasses, the whole lot. I mean, literally, cut him in half, it'll be Marmite.
I'm aware, actually, just thinking about Marmite now, that that could divide the church, actually. You know, that could be the deciding factor, you know, the love or hate sort of thing. But I love walking, I love getting out in the countryside and things like that. We've got two daughters, Abigail and Zoe, and we've spent most of our adult life down in London, and we led a church for most of that time called Haddon Hall Baptist Church in Bermondsey in South London. And during the second half of our time there, God led us as a church on a very interesting journey. It's a bit, that picture of standing on the edge of the nest is quite interesting, because that's kind of where we were back whenever that was, 2011 time. And God led us on the church in a very interesting direction to do mission and how to reach out to the whole of Bermondsey. And it was a life-changing journey for us. And it was challenging but joyful. And out of that, we have learned so many things. Actually learned a lot of things through mistakes as well. And but learned and grown. And so my passion now is to help churches and Christians and people to know how to bring the kingdom, bring God's kingdom, to live as a disciple of Jesus, but to bring God's kingdom wherever they live or learn or work or play. And so that's been that's really my passion at the moment. I'm doing lots of other different things as well. I've been a sort of pioneer minister for about the last 3 or so years, and we're living in Chesterfield at the moment.
So how do I top that? So I'm going to answer the questions that you're probably thinking. So me and Carl have been married for coming up to 33 years in May next year. And you may be thinking, oh, you don't look old enough. I'm hoping you're thinking that. But no. So, there's only 3 years difference between me and Carl. And but the running joke is that people always say that I'm his carer or something like that. Anyway, so I'm coming up to 56. So I am old and have done many things over the years. So my passion is really following God. That is me all over. If you come to talk with me, it literally is always going to be about God and what God is doing, how great God is, what he's done in my life, how he's using me, how he can use you. Martin knows me from Haddon Hall, and because Martin's daughter and son-in-law go to the church, and they will know, and they will say to you that if you ever meet me, it's always going to be what's God doing in your life. And you know, so my passion is to bring out the identity that God has created you to be and how he wants to use you in the world. So I'm always fishing for stories. I'm always loving to hear what God is doing, what he's saying to you. That's me all over. And I'm sorry, but I don't apologise for that. I'm just passionate about God. So I'm sorry if it comes over too strong, but that's me all over. What else can I say? So my job, what I do at the moment, I work full-time in Basford. I work on with a responsive repairs and maintenance company. And so I work in an interesting environment where it's a very, very white male dominated environment. So there's me, the black young, well, I say young. Actually, I'm the oldest in the office. I don't know how that happened. Grandma. I'm the grandma. No, not, that's rude. No, I'm not the grandma. I'm the mum. That's what I am. I'm the mum in this office where, you know, there's nobody who really believes in God. And so, you know, it's just an amazing opportunity that God just places me there to demonstrate his love, his power, his grace. If you ever want to know how that works, you know, talk to me, ask me those questions. But what else? What else do I do? Oh, well, I didn't say what I actually do. So I work with, it's sort of contracts management, but it's mostly focused on complaints, but also just getting things done, really. So when we, you know, when we drop the ball, just smoothing it over, just making it happen, and showing grace to people. But also my remit that I've taken on is to help the operatives to demonstrate love and grace to the customers that they serve. So that's me. Yeah, don't know. I could ramble on forever. Take the mic.
Thanks. Bless you. I don't know how you wake up in the morning, whether you feel positive about the day. You know, it's different, isn't it? Some days you sort of feel... Sometimes people say you wake up and say, "Good morning, Lord." And other days you wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." Depending on how you feel. Sometimes when I wake up, I don't know why, but I've had dreams of all sorts of things going on in my mind. And I kind of sometimes describe it as being a bit like static, with all these things going around in my head. And sometimes it takes quite a while and a few cups of coffee and some prayer before I clear my mind. Well, do you know what? This morning it was quite different. I woke up and it was very clear. And I sensed God speaking to me. And just he does speak, but not always first thing in the morning, like at that point. And what I sensed that he said, and I want to share that with you straight away. Wow, look at that. There's a heart there. And that's strange from what I'm going to say. But he said, he's got a heart of love for Ruddington. I didn't know that heart was going to be there. That's interesting. A heart of love for Ruddington. And there's something about that specific phrase. I don't know exactly the specific wording, but it was God saying it's a heart of love. It's not necessarily he's got a heart for Ruddington, but it's a heart of love for Ruddington. And so I share that with you at this point. And so I want you to dream for a moment. I wonder if you can dream with me. What would it look like if God's kingdom came more fully to Ruddington? Imagine it. Dream it. What would it look like? Well, when you come into Ruddington, people will begin to notice something's different for a start. They'll kind of maybe have a feel that something's different. Maybe they won't realise it at the time, but they'll notice later. They'll sort of say, "Did you notice when we went into that area, it kind of felt different? It was a different sort of place." God's kingdom came. Imagine everything changing. Love, forgiveness, healing, relationships, people having a relationship with God, people having a relationship with each other, a good relationship with each other. Neighbours getting on with each other, people forgiving things that have maybe gone on for years, sharing, people sharing together. Children being able to play safely in the streets, and a safe place, no crime, elderly people treated with dignity and respect. Everybody's got a part to play. Schools where the young people and are being taught, and there's a great hope and young people being trained for the future. It's a place where the lonely are welcomed. The workplaces are a place of blessing and integrity. Families are very strong, and marriages are strong and stable. And every home is impacted. Doesn't necessarily mean that everybody in Ruddington's going to become a follower of Jesus, but every home will be impacted in some way. Churches will be growing and thriving. There will be Christian communities within walking distance of everybody. I'm talking about church families, people sharing lives in homes or pubs or cafes or wherever it is people get together. There will be miracles and supernatural things going on. People being healed and set free from things. Addictions will be broken. There'll be a place of freedom. And the people in Ruddington who are living here will be impacted so that wherever they work or learn or play, that will be changed as well. They'll be equipped to be able to bring change and bring the kingdom throughout the whole of Nottingham, throughout the whole of the East Midlands, throughout the whole of the UK, and even the world. That's a dream that I wanted to share. It's a dream of God's kingdom. I want you to keep dreaming that dream. And you might be standing on the edge of the bird's nest at the moment. And I want to add something to what Mark was saying about that journey. And we are discerning together whether it's right for Viv and I to come here. And you're discerning God's leading. But whether it's me or not, you're still on the edge of the nest. You're still there. So it's not necessarily related just to me. You've got these amazing opportunities. This is God's dream. And it's the good news. Now, I wonder, often we call this the gospel, the good news. This was a word that was used in the Bible days. When Jesus was around, this was a word that was often used, the gospel. And what this word means is good news. And so it would be used in instances like this. Say, for example, if the emperor, his daughter's getting married, they would send messengers out throughout the kingdom to say, the gospel, the good news. And they would share this good news in every town and village in the kingdom. And so this was a message that this is what Jesus took, this word, the gospel. But Jesus, this is the message of Jesus, which is the good news. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. This is the gospel. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, this may seem like an obvious question. Please forgive me for the obviousness of it. But I want to ask you this question. What is the gospel? What is the good news? And so for a moment, just turn to your neighbour. Say hello if you don't know who they are. And just according to this verse, what is the gospel? What is the message of Jesus? Just have a chat with your neighbour for a moment. So let's pull our thoughts back together. So I'm reading from Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What is the good news? Let's hear some suggestions. Yeah, lives can be transformed, Martin. Thank you. And things can change, yeah? Other things?
It's a revelation of God's love.
Yeah, it's a revelation of God's love. What does this say?
It
What's the good news? The kingdom of God is near. Sometimes it seems so obvious, doesn't it? But we miss it. In many ways, it's a secret that somehow we've kind of missed. This was the message of Jesus, or is the message of Jesus. This is not just Jesus saying it that one time. This was all the way through his ministry. He talked about this more than anything else. All of his stories, all of his teaching revolved around this. Every time he did something, he demonstrated this. What? What's the good news? What did he demonstrate? It's not a trick question. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. Sometimes this verse is described like this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Just have a look at your hand for a minute. That's how near it is. The kingdom of God is here, is near. There's an opening. There's an opening that we can come into this realm of the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. It's the same meaning. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, there are two realms or two dimensions, if you want to think matrix. Okay, there's heaven and there's earth. There's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom here on earth. But where is heaven? It's here, yeah. So heaven is not somewhere out there that we go to. It's another realm here, a dimension, a sphere, which we can't see, but in heaven there is no hatred, there's no sickness, there's no sin. And so it's a realm that's here in this room. There are angels in heaven. There's an angelic realm. There's another sphere, another dimension. And what Jesus is saying is that kingdom is here. And we can come into it. We can step into it. It's at hand. We know that the death and the resurrection of Jesus has provided the way for us to, is the doorway to come into that realm of the kingdom of God. Eternal life. Jesus often calls this eternal life. Life in all its fullness. Jesus says the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life in all its fullness. That's what this kingdom of God has come means. So it means forgiveness is here. Healing is here. Freedom is here, that we can know God. And it begins now. Eternal life is not just life after death. It's life before death. It's a life that begins with God now and goes on forever. That's why Jesus taught us to pray this prayer. Our Father, where? In heaven. So we're praying to our Father who is in heaven. We're praying to God in the heavenly realm. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus is this, that God's kingdom is open. And we can come into it. Anybody can come in. And all are welcome to come in. And everything can change at any moment. Because heaven is open. In this passage from Mark's Gospel, it says, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So Jesus, as he's being baptized in the river, heaven is opened over him. Doesn't just mean the sky, the clouds parted. It means that realm of heaven is now over Jesus. John later described that experience, John the Baptist, when he was describing this to other people. He says, John said, it is in John's Gospel, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" So God's Spirit didn't just come down on Jesus when he was baptized. He remained on Jesus all the way through his life. And if heaven is open over your life, then wherever you go, imagine this: heaven is open over you. When you're walking down the street, when you're at home, when you're sleeping, when you're at work, whatever you're doing, heaven is opened. Heaven is opened, and we can come in to heaven. This is the good news. One or two of you seem quite excited. Some of you seem a little bit cautious, standing on the edge of the nest, wondering what this good news is all about. That's not generally how we understand the gospel. What we tend to understand the gospel meaning is Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We can be forgiven and we go to heaven when we die. And the rest of life is just trying hard to be good. But that's not what Jesus taught. And that's not what Jesus demonstrated. Jesus taught this message: the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And he demonstrated it. He demonstrated it. So we can come in to that kingdom. Now, the other thing I want to say, the time is now. The time has come. There's quite a number of different Greek words for time. I'm not going to delve into Greek too much because I don't actually know it, other than the fact I can read about it. But there are two specific words that mean something in our context. There's the word chronos. There's the word chronos, which is time. So it's 20 to 12 almost at the moment in chronos time. Chronos is hours, days, years, the ticking clock. This is chronos time here. That's chronos, okay? And so if you imagine your life is going along, here we are, you're coming along here, and this is your life, and you were born here, and then you're going along on your journey, along life, you get to different points, and you might be here at the moment in chronos time, but your life is going to continue beyond that. Okay, so chronos time is, it's Monday morning, or I'm 37 years old. But Jesus, in this verse, he doesn't use that word chronos. He uses another word for time, which is kairos, which is the appointed time. The breakthrough moment, the opportunity that changes everything. Kairos is when God breaks into the chronos. Okay? This is the moment, says Jesus. This is it. This is your chance. The door is open. Step into it. Jesus was at a wedding and they ran out of wine. And there was a Kairos moment. So Jesus turned the water into wine. There was an opportunity to do something, to bring an amazing miracle, a kingdom opportunity for heaven to come into that situation. Jesus was on a hillside with thousands of men and women and children, and they'd been listening to him teaching, and Jesus had been doing some miracles, and they were hungry. And there was a boy who had some bread and some fish, and Jesus saw that there was a Kairos moment, and he multiplied the bread and the fish to feed thousands of people. There is a Kairos moment, the opportunity. Heaven is open and we can do something for God in this moment. We can bring heaven into earth. We can pray that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus went to a place called Samaria, which was in the middle of Israel, not a Jewish area, but a Samaritan area. And him and his disciples went to this little town or village called Sychar, and there was a woman at a well there. Now, the disciples, they were just interested in food. So they went to the village to try and buy some food. And Jesus had a conversation with the woman at the well. And they talked about all sorts of things, religion and living water and things like that. But here was a Kairos moment. And this woman received living water in her life, and she was changed. And she went rushing off into the town, and she said, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" And the whole town turned up and welcomed Jesus into the town. And Jesus stayed there 2 days. And many people believed in Jesus. And they said, we've met him ourselves, he's the Savior of the world. And later, when he's talking to his disciples, because his disciples didn't have a clue what was going on, we thought, why are you having a conversation with a woman at the well? She's a Samaritan, and also she's a woman. And it's not normal to have those kind of conversations. And they were just interested in food. But Jesus actually said, it is in John chapter 4, "My food," says Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." So, here's a situation, a random situation with a woman at a well. You can look at it in one sense. It's just a woman at a well. Where can I go and buy a sandwich? Or you can look at it as another way. Here is a Kairos moment. God can come into not just this woman's life, but the whole town. Jesus says, "The fields are ripe for harvest. You have a saying, the time's not right for the harvest. You have to wait. It's 4 more months to the harvest." Jesus said, "No, look now, it's open." Wherever Jesus went, there was a Kairos moment. And wherever we can go with the kingdom, there are Kairos opportunities for us to bring God into whatever situation we're in. So as you go along your life, there are Kairos moments. I'm not very good at drawing, as you can see. So you've got a Kairos moment. You've got an opportunity. Could be all sorts of things. Could be my child is born a big thing. Oh, I've got married, or I've lost my job, or there's a new neighbour that's moved in next door, or I'm just having a conversation with somebody at a bus stop. There's an opportunity for God to do something, a Kairos moment. Down in Bermondsey, I used to get my hair cut at a barber's for many, many years. I knew that family. They're a Turkish Muslim family on East Street, just around the corner from Old Kent Road. I used to go there, and I got to know them over a long period. And one day, I was having my hair cut, sitting in the chair, and the barber is a guy called Borak. Okay, so he said to me, "Carl, have you ever been to Turkey?" I said, "No, I've never been to Turkey, but I'd like to go to Turkey." He said, "You would enjoy it in Turkey. It's really good there." And he's telling me about all the good things. He said, "I'm from Istanbul in Turkey." So I said, "Oh, tell me about Istanbul." And he starts talking about it. But he said, "The last time, well, one of the times I was out there, there was an earthquake." And he was telling me about this terrible earthquake. And he said, "I had to run for my life. And many of my friends and family, they died or were injured in this earthquake." And it was a real shocking story that he was telling me. And he said, "Ever since then, I have got panicky. I can't cope." And every day, he said, "I get into a panic, especially if I'm in an enclosed area like a lift or somewhere where there's not much space." He said, "I start to sweat and I breathe and I can't cope and I'm panicking." And I said, "When did this happen?" He said, "It happened about 4 or 5 years ago." And I said, "You're still getting this panicky feeling?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Have you had any help with this?" He said, "Well, I go to see a counsellor once a month." I said, does that help you?" He said, "No, it doesn't help me at all." I said, "Well, what happens?" He said, "Well, I sit down with her and she asks me questions and I talk about what's happened. But," he said, "I come away and I still feel the same and I don't know what I'm supposed to do." And I said to him, "Borak, do you think God could help you? Do you think God could help you?" And he thought about this for a moment and he was literally like this thinking. And he said, "Yeah, I do think God could help me." I said, "Well, could I pray for you to be free of this fear?" He said, he didn't quite know what that meant, so he was a bit cautious. He was like, "Yeah, okay." So I turned around, literally, I'm sitting in the barber's chair like this. I turned around, I put my hand on his chest like that, and I said, "Fear, go away in the name of Jesus." And he went like this, like that. And then he started to cry. And this barbershop was full at the time. Can you imagine this? Everyone's kind of going, "What on earth is going on here?" Looking at, you know, he's got two other barbers. They're like looking at him, "What's happening to Borak?" And Borak then starts to say, "It's him. It's him. It's God. It's him. It's him." And he's crying. And to cut a long story short, he was healed in that one moment. He's never had that fear again. And it's gone from his life. Just in that one moment. A Kairos moment. A Kairos moment that you've got similar opportunities in your life to pray for somebody. You might say, "Well, what if nothing happens?" We're standing on the edge of the nest. But you can offer to pray for somebody. We were talking to our friends here about something that happened About 2012, when we were in Bermondsey, we had a team of missionaries from Australia who came to spend some time with our church for a couple of weeks. They were from an organization called YWAM, and they brought one of their leaders brought a group of old ladies from her church with them. So we had this group of old ladies who were kind of prayer warriors, and they used to walk up and down the Old Kent Road and pray for people. And they were just powerful ladies of prayer. And one day they were around at our house, Viv and I's house, and they said to us, we think, why don't you come to Australia? Why don't you come out and visit Australia? And we said, oh no, we could never go to Australia. And they said, why not? We said, well, it's too far. And Viv at the time had a fear of flying. And so this had kind of been growing for quite a while. Basically, we'd had a bad experience on a flight when our oldest daughter was very little when we were in the States, and it was a very traumatic flight with lots of turbulence and all sorts of things going on. And this has somehow kind of triggered something in Viv. And ever since then, you'd had a fear of flying. And it got so bad that you were like, if a flight was coming up, you were dreading it. And you had to go to the doctors to get medication to calm down before the flight.
Just want to add, it may seem like I was shameless. If you saw me, you would never know that I was right, just to say. But I just used to be so anxious inside internally, and I had to go to the doctor to ask for medication just to travel. It's so sedating at the time.
Yeah, and when we were on the flight, Viv would hold my hand and crush my bones. So it was like, I don't know if you had that experience. It's a similar experience when our daughters were being born, like my hand was crushed and sweating. And so anyway, we said to these ladies, Viv's frightened of flying, so we wouldn't be able to make a journey that far. But I don't know if you do this. Sometimes you just accept things. That's just the way it is. That's just Viv. She's frightened of flying. That's just it. Sometimes we talk, that's the way. I'm just frightened of this or this. I'm just like this or this is normal for me. This is normal. These ladies threw the spanner in the works because they sort of said, "Oh, that doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound." That shouldn't be happening. It sounds like fear. And they said, can we pray for you to be free of that? We didn't know much about this kind of thing in those days. So we were like, yeah, okay. And they prayed. And Viv's been free of the fear of flying since then. A Kairos moment. A Kairos moment in a situation. And this is what Jesus did throughout his life. So, time is not running out. I want to share this with you. Often, we tend to think time is running out. This is time. And we say, most of us think of time in terms of chronos time. So you tend to feel, time is running out. I'm getting older. Do you ever feel like that? I'm getting old. And we see time as this precious commodity. Sometimes people say, what could you get? What would you, if you could have one more thing, what would it be? They say, I need more time. I need an extra hour in the day to do more things because time is running out. And you may feel that you've missed chances. You may feel, I wish I'd done this with my life. I wish I'd done this, or wish I'd not done this, or whatever it is. If only. But I want to share something with you. Time is not running out. Time is not running out. Because the kingdom opportunities are here right now. And they will be for the rest of your life. They are ahead of us. So you might be saying, well, I'm here right now. And you have your life ahead of you. But there are all of these kairos opportunities that you have. Time's not running out. But God can bring kairos into your chronos. So I want you to let's recognize again. Let's just tune into God. God's here right now in this moment. He's here with us. He loves you and you're his friend. Just think prayerfully about the week ahead. Think about the things you're going to be doing this week. You might be at school, you might be working, you might be watching telly, gardening, I don't know what you're going to be doing. Just think ahead prayerfully to the week. Just take a moment and with God, just look at that week ahead. And then as you're thinking about that week ahead, just think there are kairos opportunities. There are opportunities. There are moments. The kingdom is open. Heaven is open. And just prayerfully think about those things throughout the week in terms of what's coming up, that you have an opportunity to pray, to bring God and his kingdom into that person's life, into that situation. So time's not running out, and you and I have opportunities. Ruddington Baptist Church have kairos opportunities, moments when things can change. And as you prayerfully think ahead to the week, you can do this every week, by the way, and then just look ahead and say, God, show me in that moment, show me in that situation what to do. When you're there, of course, you're also trying to pray and discern, Lord, what do you want me to do here? How can I bring your kingdom? Maybe it's just a bad work environment and you want to pray and bring a different atmosphere there. Or whatever it is, God can bring the kingdom through you into that situation. So here's the challenge. Last night we were having a meal together. It was a wonderful meal, by the way, and we kept talking about this word challenge. Kept coming up, didn't it? If you want to see your life changed, if you want to see Ruddington transformed, or Chesterfield, or wherever you live, then it requires two things. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Everything can change, says Jesus. The kingdom can come if you change. Repent means to change. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Change your behavior. And believe. Put your trust, put your faith, put your belief in Jesus and the kingdom of God to change this situation. Learn a new way of thinking. Rethink your strategy for living. Repentance is rethinking your strategy for living. It's a challenge to change. If you want to see this happen in your life, remember that dream we talked about with Ruddington. If you want to see that happened, then it requires us to change and believe because the kingdom is here. But it won't just happen. We won't drift into it. We've got to repent. We've got to change our mind, change our thinking, and change our behavior. And part of that is actually just thinking a bit like Jesus and the woman at the well. This is just a normal situation, but Jesus is thinking, no, this is a kingdom opportunity. Change your thinking. to see the things that you're already involved in. It's not necessarily anything new, the things you're already involved in, but see them through the lens of the kingdom. Transformation. It will require change to see it. It will not be easy. I'm not calling this is not an easy journey. It means moving from comfort to discomfort. It's uncomfortable to learn new things. It's a joyful journey, but it's uncomfortable. It's actually a joyful journey following Jesus. As a disciple of Jesus, we are with Jesus, we become like Jesus, and we do the things that Jesus did in the world. And that is joyful. And the best thing about it is you get Jesus. You get to be with Jesus. But it is challenging and uncomfortable. And think of the disciples. They had to learn lots of new things. And it often we're quite offended by things, thinking about things in a new way. It will mean unlearning some old patterns and learning new ways. It will mean thinking differently, acting differently, believing differently. Some of us in this room are very, very capable people who can do lots of amazing things. And sometimes that leads us to feel very much in control. And it's hard to step out on the edge. Actually, do you know what? I didn't know about that picture with the edge of the nest, but it reminded me of a poem. Some of you may have come across this poem by Christopher Lowe called Come to the Edge. I'm going to read this poem. Come to the edge. We might fall. Come to the edge. It's too high. Come to the edge. And they came, and he pushed, and they flew. I'll read it again. Come to the edge. We might fall. Come to the edge. It's too high. Come to the edge. And they came, and he pushed, and they flew. Standing on the edge of the nest. It will mean thinking, I can't do this. I literally can't do this. That's why I need God to help me. We trust the good news. We step into the life in the kingdom. We step forward, and God meets us in his power when we do that. That's the moment when we actually learn God's power. I work in a care home as a chaplain at the moment. And it's been fortunate for me to spend time with people in what we call in our care home the final lap. Okay? Imagine your life like the marathon in the Olympics. And then the last bit of the marathon is you come into the Olympic stadium and you run the final lap. So I'm with people in the final lap. And do you know one of the things I've learned? Is that most people don't regret the things they've done. They regret the things they've not done. The missed opportunities. And you might feel you've missed opportunities. And you might feel Ruddington Baptist Church has missed opportunities. You might feel you've taken the wrong turn in your life, or you've messed things up, or you've made mistakes. You might feel it's too late. But hear this, it's not too late. Time is not running out. The good news is God's promises don't expire. The time is now. The kingdom is open. And God's opportunities are ahead of us, not behind us. So I want to just prayerfully get you to think about this for a moment. I'm going to hand out a sheet. Here. Could the sheet handing stewards please come forward? Thank you. Just take one of these and pass it on. And this has got the verse that we're looking at here. Now, what does this good news of the kingdom actually look like? Well, Jesus, you're probably very familiar with the story. When Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, and he got up in the synagogue, and he got them to turn to this part of the Bible, which is one of the prophets in the Old Testament called Isaiah. And Jesus quoted these words for himself. And let me read these words. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but as Jesus prayed that for himself, that same Holy Spirit is also on you, and he has anointed you. So first of all, I would like us to think of these verses in relation to you, personally you. So I would like you, if you're able to say this with me, but apply this to yourself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And now I want you to think of these verses in relation to us, Ruddington Baptist Church, or whichever church you're part of. Every church is anointed. So we're going to have to change the language slightly. So instead of saying the Spirit of the Lord is on me, we'll say the Spirit of the Lord is on us, because the Lord has anointed us. Okay, let's have a go and say that together. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us, because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And now what I'd like you to do is to pray that for somebody else in this room. So maybe if you're in a pair, this will work. So if I'm praying for Abigail here, I will say, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you, because the Lord has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. So get in a pair, one of you say it to the other, and then swap over and say it back, okay? So just declare these words over each other, a two or a three. Bless you.